Promises. We've heard many promises in our lifetime. Some have been wonderfully kept and have been a joy to our heart. But oftentimes we're disappointed when promises aren't fully kept. Well, the great promise of all eternity was made before the creation of the heavens and the earth. It was a promise made by the Son of God to his heavenly Father. As man was going to be created, he promised that he would be the Savior of the world, that he would be the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. In the great mystery of God's wisdom, God created man in his own image, and we have a free will. That love was seen right from the beginning. And God made that promise when man did sin. In Genesis chapter 3. And he continued over and over with the prophets, telling us that he would come, the great sacrifice, the one who would die for us. But that promise was kept at great price. Jesus did come as a man and lived 33 years. And on that cross, which was the place of the ultimate sacrifice, we find him in the middle of that awful time. By this time, at midday, the sixth hour, his wounds were baked and hardened. His blood was impeded in circulation. His heart and his brain were swelling. In fact, his organs were about to burst. He had to raise up on those spikes tearing his flesh to be able to breathe or to talk. The slightest move caused pain to shoot along his quivering nerves. What suffering? Why was he there? To keep his promise. On that cross, he made several utterances. And the fourth utterance was found in Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we see with that utterance, Christ was suffering for our sins. There were no sins that Christ had to suffer for. He was the perfect Son of God. His spirit, who was divine, was perfectly holy. He did not have to suffer. So he was there because of me. It was his choice. And my dear friend, he was there because of you. He identified with our sins from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. The world went dark. It was not an eclipse. The sun failed to shine. Silence. Nature stopped. The entire land, the Roman world, was supernaturally in spiritual darkness, signifying the judgment of God. That cry that rang out after those 3 hours of suffering was a loud voice. In fact, the entire earth shuddered. For the Trinity, a perfect unity, had been separated. And God the Father turned his back because Jesus was identified for my sin. What emotion. 2 Corinthians 4:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, he identified with our sins, and he was therefore judged by the Father. Friends, the reason Easter is so glorious is it deals with the problem that mankind does not want to face. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. There is a place of judgment. Jesus talked far more about the lake of fire than he did heaven. Why? He came because he loved you and me and wanted to cause us to escape the judgment of a holy God so that we could live with him forever. He created us to be with him. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. My friend, you have perfect humanity and a spirit which was divine, taking upon himself our sin. The sensitivity to physical suffering and spiritual suffering is greater than we can even imagine. As I dwelt on that this morning, my heart just broke as I thought of the terrible suffering of Jesus Christ for me. And he was deserted by the Father. Why hast thou forsaken me? Unheard of, from eternity past to eternity future, the Trinity has been a unity. But he was totally forsaken by household, townsmen, nation, multitudes, disciples. He was that predicted scapegoat that would go outside the camp. He was not dealt with as by a father. He was now being dealt with as by an offended judge. My friends, please understand, God cannot tolerate sin. God had to cast Adam and Eve out of the presence of God in the Garden of Eden because sin separates us from God. Eternal judgment, the worst thing about it, yes, the fire and all of that's horrible to think about, but it's separation from God because God cannot tolerate sin. And it is fully seen in this scream from the cross, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on God the Son. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, Jesus was deserted by God. And if he who was only imputedly a sinner was deserted, how much more shall you be, O sinner, if God hides his face from Christ, how much less will he spare you? Quite a thought. But my friends, unless our sins are completely taken care of, God will turn his back on us. And there's nothing more horrifying in all of the world, in all eternity, than to be away from God. The next utterance, the fifth one, shows us that Christ suffered in our place, for our sins. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. This shows the genuineness of his humanity. My friends, he was God and is God and has always been God, but he actually became a human, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a genuine human life. He felt everything. In fact, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You see, only a human being could take a human being's place. And so this cry of I thirst shows that man, since by man came death, 1 Corinthians 15:21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Oh, thirst, when you're dehydrated and your blood has run out and the heat of the day can be excruciating. Soldiers will say that the sounds of gunfire and everything else when they are wounded and thirsty, the thirst is greater than any other thing in their life at that point. I thirst. He was human. This fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Yes, he was human. The one who created every ounce of water was thirsty for me. Well, because he took my place and because he could take my place, because he was the perfect Lamb, the perfect Son of God, then the next utterance on the cross is astounding. And we read that in John 19:30. that Christ satisfied the wrath of the Father. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. My friend, the greatest word that's ever been given in all of mankind was the word tetelestai. It is finished. The sacrifice was complete. My friends, after those hours of his suffering, after all that he went through and God's wrath came upon him, he fully and eternally was able to pay the price for every sin. He died for the sins of the whole world, and God's justice was satisfied, and God looked back upon him and he was able to cry out, "It is finished. It's done. It's completed." My friends, that's why today is so thrilling. That's why that occurred. He was able to come out of the grave because he had fully paid for death and sin and hell. It's all taken care of. My friends, there's nothing you can do to add to what was done. It's finished. In fact, it's really disrespectful to think you can add something to what Christ did. You see, good works don't get rid of sin. Religious rites do not get rid of sin. Jesus is the one that paid. And so we must understand that when he said it is finished, it truly was finished. And we find that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father after he ascended in complete victory because he had paid the price for our sins. And so the sacrifice was accepted. Let me read from Hebrews 10, verse 12. "And this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." My friends, there's no more sacrifices needed. One was it. It satisfied the justice of God. And my friend, I cannot add to anything. I have no hope in myself. I am still a sinner. I will die a sinner. I ought to be as good as I possibly can be, but the only way to enter heaven holy and having fully satisfied the justice of God is to be in Christ, not to be just in myself. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. But let me conclude with this. You can know all of this, but this sacrifice must be personally received. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." My friends, you've got to accept the gift. God does not force his will upon you. John 3, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, is very startling. That's where, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life," is found. And right after that, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." You see, if you trust in his sacrifice, the condemnation that you deserve was placed on him, and Christ, God will see you in Christ, and you are forgiven. But I want you to get this. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Now, friends, let me just conclude this way. Every one of us here deserve what happened at the cross. Not the crucifixion, but the judgment of God for sin, which the crucifixion really did graphically display. And we need to understand that we deserve that. And if you're here today and you believe about Christ, maybe you're trying to cipher through all those things, well, this is not something just to try to figure out in your mind. My friend, the Bible says that if you have not trusted in Christ, you're already condemned. You don't have to do anything now to be condemned. You are condemned. I was condemned before I trusted Christ. But if you trust Christ, then you're not condemned. Don't we have a wonderful Savior? What wonderful love. But my friends, he must be received. He loved us. We must exercise our will back to him. That's part of who we are, created in the image of God. Will you receive him today? He died for you. He's the only hope for eternity. The good news is, he arose. He arose for you, and you can have that eternal life now if you will trust him. Let's bow for prayer. As heads are bowed here this morning, appreciate your wonderful attention. This is such an important subject. To do justice by the truth of Easter, we have to preach and proclaim this reality. How many here today would say, Pastor Van Gelderen, as I come to this Resurrection Sunday, I'm humbled by the fact that I know I'm going to heaven, not because I am any better than anyone else. I want to be, but that's not the reason. But I can honestly remember the day when I was convicted of my sin. I understood I deserved the judgment of God. And I stopped relying on my works and my ideas and my religious rites and things I'd done in the past. And I personally put my faith alone in Christ. And I, from that point on, have known that I have everlasting life. If you can honestly, God, knowing your heart, give that testimony, would you just quickly put your hand up and then put it right back down? Would you do that as a testimony? Thank you. You may put them down. You may not have been able to raise your hand, or maybe you are just not certain about what to do. But my friend, if you don't know for sure, the good news is you can before you leave here. It's not this church. It's the truth of what Christ has done for you. But you've got to remember that if you do nothing about it and have not trusted Christ, then you are still in the place of having to stand in for the judgment of God yourself, which will be for eternity, instead of having received what Christ did on your behalf. How many would say, you know, Pastor, as I went through the program today and I've been dwelling on the truths about Easter, I really begin to see that it is a matter of my trusting him, allowing him to put to my life what he has done for me, that he's the one that washes my sins away. He is the answer for my life. I understand that I am condemned. I know I'm a sinner. And the only way for my sin to be gone is for me to take what Christ did for me. I see that. And I'm burdened about this. I couldn't raise my hand with any certainty. But with no one looking around, folks, you're going to say, I'm going to raise it right now, Pastor, because I would appreciate your prayer. I realize how important my soul is. God loved me so much he died for me. And I want him to know by the upraised hand right now, I'm burdened about my heart. I'd like to get this settled. Would you pray for me now? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just slip your hand up for a moment till I can see it and then put it back down? I'm really burdened about that today. I'm not certain I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip it up until I can see it and then put it back down? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. And God bless you back there. Wonderful. How many others would just raise your hand and say, you know, I have to admit this. This is too important. I'm not going to worry about anything here. I've got to deal with this. Would you pray for me? Would you join these others that have raised the hand? Just slip it up till I can see it. Anyone like that? Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand. I'm so glad you're being open with the Lord. You're precious in God's sight. Yes, God bless you too. Yes, amen. Anyone else here? God stirred my heart. I just can't get away from this. I know I need the Lord. Would you pray for me? Lord, would you work in each of these lives, a number of hands? Oh God, make it clear right now, I pray. You love them. Draw them to yourself.